Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Before we dive into the text this morning and into our series, I just want to celebrate with us for a moment. This weekend is a significant weekend in some ways for LifePoint here in Delaware and just LifePoint in general. So I'm going to show you a picture here. This was 10 years ago, almost this Sunday. So March 27, this is 10 years for LifePoint Delaware. And so celebrating what God has done over the last 10 years. Yeah, absolutely. You can celebrate that. This is the facility downtown and so on Sandusky Street. So just how many of us were here, right? How many of us were here for, yeah, praise God. Come on, guys. So I'm grateful to be with you over 10 years. So part of what I want to celebrate is 10 years really of God's faithfulness, of God's kindness, and also just this idea of multiplication, of being willing to go wherever God sends us, whenever he sends us. And so, you know, I was working at LifePoint in Mount Vernon, which is now a sister church of ours, and they're multiplying and doing awesome. But, you know, they sent Morgan and I back to Delaware, and I had gone to school here and then moved there to help plant that church and then moved back here. And then our Lewis Center campus sent 11 life groups to be here in Delaware, 11 life groups that were meeting in Delaware and said, hey, you go meet in Delaware and plant this campus. And then 4 years ago, almost this Sunday, I'm going to show you another picture. This is us praying for the Marion plant as they go out, right? And last Sunday, Marion had 270 folks join them on Sunday. They're baptizing people. They're growing, right? They're doing awesome. And so, you know, we sent Paul and Maddie out from this congregation, this campus, to go up to Marion, and they moved up there, and 2 to 3 life groups went with them, about 70 folks from our campus. And so I just want to tell us, and really I'm telling myself, hey, don't get complacent. Don't get complacent. Let's continue to believe God and say, God, wherever you want us to go, whenever you want us to go. I said last year, right, as we think about Marysville, I want us to put the foot on the gas and keep praying towards. I met another young man. He said, I'm a high school student from Marysville coming here. And I said, man, I hope we get to plant a campus someday in Marysville. And so let's be prayerful towards that. But overarchingly, just a reminder, God is good. God is faithful. And let's be ready to go wherever he sends us, whenever he sends us, because Jesus is worth it. And the mission is worth it. So Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we are in week 4. Of this series that we're calling the Lord's Prayer. We're walking through verse by verse, line by line, the Lord's Prayer. And really the Lord's Prayer could be called the disciples' prayer because even though the Lord is the one who taught it, it's the disciples who are supposed to pray it. And so the Lord tells his disciples, pray this way. It's recorded twice in the Gospels, a shorter version in the Gospel of Luke, a longer version in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the one we're walking through. And as we've gone through this series, I'm just going to remind us today of a couple of things we're basically saying each week, all right? Overarching ideas. One, the goal is not to just learn the prayer, but to learn to pray. The goal is not just to learn the prayer, but to learn to pray. As we walk through this verse by verse, line by line, the illustration we've used is that each line is like a diving board off of which you can spring into a whole pool of prayer just on that line. When you think about how to pray this practically, personally, I don't think it's simply reciting it and then moving on without thinking about it. I think you stop and you say, okay, our Father in heaven, God, thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you've adopted me into your family. Thank you for loving me the way our Father in heaven. Thank you that you're both personal and powerful. You're in heaven and you have all the things that I need, as we're going to talk about this morning. You pray these line by line and you're learning to pray, not just learning the prayer. And also as you pray it, you are, we've said this each week, the Lord's Prayer is shaping kingdom values in us. As we pray this way and think about what it means, we are praying, Lord, our Father in heaven. Oftentimes we would want to go right into, here's all the things that I need. We're to pray, your name be kept holy and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just sang a moment ago, I'd rather be a servant in your house than rule and build a kingdom for myself. Part of how that grows in us is through praying like the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Less of me and more of you. So as we pray, it's growing kingdom values in us. Jesus taught this prayer right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where he was talking about what does it mean to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And right in the middle of that is the Lord's Prayer. Now, today there's a turning point in the prayer because for the first half of it, it just starts with relationships, start with God in your prayer. God, our Father in heaven, then move to, okay, your name be kept holy. We're still praying about your name. Then your kingdom come and your will be done. And now we do get to, hey, we have things that we need. Let me read to us the whole prayer again. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to spend our entire morning on just verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Father, will you help us today, God, to understand what this means, but more than just understanding it. Lord, your word is not just meant to be learned. It is meant to be lived. And so, God, I pray that you would open your word to us, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, and then you would help us to embrace it, to believe it and live it, and really trust you on a daily basis for everything that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think one of the questions that comes up, if you're new to the faith, you may have never thought of this. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may read this and go, what does it mean? Like, give us this day our daily bread. Is this like a spiritual thing? Jesus is the bread of life. And maybe you even think of communion, which we're going to take later. And, you know, Jesus is the bread of life broken for us that we might be made whole. I'm not saying that you don't. I think you can look at it and you definitely see that in an ultimate sense. I'll even come back to that at the end of our time today. But in the foreground, in the primary, like, what is this primarily talking about? It really is talking about the daily material needs that we have as humans, as Christians. God, we're trusting you for our daily bread. Daily bread, bread in the ancient world was the staple, the main staple of the diet. And so it became, in a sense, when you said bread, I mean, it was just not just bread, but everything needed to live. Everything needed to live and to do what God has called us to do. And so I say that thinking about two other places in the scriptures that might help us understand the idea here of give us this day our daily bread. And what is Jesus trying to grow in us as we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? One would have been in the Old Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think for most Jewish people, as they would have heard, give us this day our daily bread, they would have gone back to a story. Some of you know where I'm going with this. You can turn there, but it's also going to be on the screens. Exodus chapter 16, there is this story about manna, this daily bread that God provided for his people in the wilderness. So here's the scene. God has brought Israel out of Egypt. He has rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. But as we're going to see very quickly, he's brought them out of Egypt. Egypt is not out of them. And so here's what happens. It says they set out, Exodus 16 verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. It's not like sin as we think about sin. That's just its name. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Just note the timing here. It's been a couple of months. And they've not been out of Egypt long. And yet already they begin to grumble and complain. It says the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So here's what happens, right? God has rescued his people. They cried out in Egypt, please save us. Like, we are under this harsh life, right? This harsh rule of the Egyptians, please rescue us. God rescues them. And the moment they're out in the wilderness and they get a little hungry, they're like, gosh, do you remember how good we had it in Egypt? Do you remember the meat pots and the bread and how full we were and how great it was? And gosh, would that we had just died there rather than you bringing us out to die here. Here's the thing. I used to read this, and it's so easy to read it this way. You read it and you're like, oh, come on, right? Like, really, guys? How silly can you be? And then one day it hit me. Oh, that's me. That's us. The temptation is to read this and go, goodness sakes, guys, get it together. But we're not to read it looking at them going like, you guys are idiots. You're meant to read it and go, Lord, is that us? Is that my heart? Is this, this is a total side point, but it's just too good to pass up. Contentment is not a circumstance issue. It's a heart issue. Contentment is not a circumstance issue, it's a heart issue. Grumbling and complaining is a heart issue, not a circumstance issue. They cry out in Egypt because their circumstances are bad. They're like, please save us. God saves them. And the moment, right, they're out in the wilderness, that same complaining comes right back up. Different circumstances, same complaining, because the heart has not been changed. They've been brought out of Egypt, but Egypt has not been brought out of them yet. You say, Cale, is that like a metaphor for the spiritual life? Yes. God, right, saves us out of our spiritual Egypt, brings us out of our sin and into relationship with himself, but he changes our hearts. That's what needs to happen, is there's a heart change that needs to take place, not just circumstance change. And some of us, you've experienced this. You know this because you've been there where you thought, if I'm unhappy and if I could just get, if God would just change my circumstances, if I could just change my circumstances, and then it happened. You got the job. You got more money. You got the raise. You got the relationship. And then 6 months later, 2 years later, 6 years later, whatever, however long it took, you found yourself right back in the same place, feeling the same way, complaining about maybe different things, but complaining in the same way. And actually, you found yourself maybe even more unhappy than before, because now you're going, I thought this was gonna solve it, and I'm having this unsettling realization that this idol that I thought would fill my soul can't do it. This thing that I thought would save me can't save me. If that's where you are and you're hearing that going, like, that's my life, good news. Jesus Christ has come to transform your heart, not just your circumstances. And in him, God has sent his son to bring you into relationship with him. And when he becomes your treasure, he becomes the prize. There's a contentment and a joy that endures in the midst of the circumstances. Contentment is not just a circumstance issue or primarily a circumstance issue. It is a heart and contentment issue. They begin to grumble. They begin to complain. God comes and then provides for them. So here's what happens. Verse 13. Moses and Aaron, you know, say to the Lord, what are we going to do? The Lord says, I'm going to provide. Verse 13, it says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. So he brings them quail as meat in the evening. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? This is where we get the word manna. Manna sounds like the Hebrew phrase for what is it? They don't know what it is, so they call it, what is it, right? Manna, for they did not know what it was. And I don't know how to explain this naturally, but I mean, the point here is that God is miraculously providing for his people. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, that was a unit of measurement, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Everybody had what they needed. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Now listen to what he said. He said, hey, daily this is going to be there for you. You got to go out and collect it and trust. And it says, but they did not, verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, so they try to hoard it and see, like, well, just in case, and it bred worms and stank. I love saying stank out loud. It's just funny to me. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So here's what happens. God tells them there's one day that you're allowed to gather 2 days' worth, and that's the day before the Sabbath. So the day before the Sabbath, he says, I don't want you on the Sabbath going out and collecting or working. I want you to rest. So the day before, they would gather it, and it would last for 2 days. Other than that, every day they have to wake up and trust it's going to be there. And when they try to take matters into their own hands and say, I don't think God's going to provide, and they go, it breeds worms and it stinks. It spoils and it fades. Guys, there is such a spiritual principle here, multiple spiritual principles here. The main one I want to get across, God is teaching his people to daily depend on him. God teaches his people to be daily dependent on him. And this is not about being lazy. The Bible has a lot to say about hard work and diligence, consistency. You got to get up and you got to work. This is not about being lazy. It's about, hey, through this wilderness experience, on this journey of faith and following the Lord, God says, I want you to trust me. I am the Lord your God. That's how he started his covenant relationship with the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And when you cry out, I will answer you. And I want you daily to wake up and trust that I'm going to be there. It's not really about the manna. It's about the heart condition of, guys, will you trust me to know that I'm going to be there for you? It is the same in your life and in mine. I recognize God doesn't, you know, he's not putting manna on the ground right now. But there is that sense of, Lord, daily, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I am trusting that when I wake up tomorrow, you're going to be there. Your mercies are going to be new, and you're going to provide for the material things that I need. Now listen, if you're anything like me, all these questions come up. Okay, does that mean we can't save? Like I should just spend everything I get that day. I'm probably foolish. The mortgage comes around each month, right? If you don't have enough money to pay for it. So in a sense, you're always saying, hey, we're having this, and then I'm saving some of that because I know future expenses are coming. And you start asking questions about retirement. Like, should we plan for retirement? Should we just trust it's going to be okay? It is wise and prudent, I think, to recognize, okay, statistically, most people are living to late 70s, early 80s. Lord, I may not be able to make as much money in the later years of my life as I do now. It probably is wise to put some back for future use. But here's the key. This is about our hearts, and so we have to be honest with ourselves and say, am I trusting in what I'm putting back and what I'm saving? Listen, eventually the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They would have had fields, and they would have harvested, and they put it in barns for the future season. It's not wrong to save. But you have to go, am I daily dependent on the Lord, or am I trusting in the riches and the wealth for my security and my salvation? You say, how would I know? If every day or many times you are fretful and anxious and constantly checking the accounts and are we going to have enough? We're going to have enough. God says, I don't want you to be there. I want you to wake up each day and say, Lord, I have a heavenly Father who loves me. And he's going to provide for my needs as I seek him first. On the flip side, maybe it's not, I'm worried about if we're going to have enough. It's, I feel anxious and fretful. And then when I look at my 401k, and then when I look at the IRA, when I look at the retirement account, suddenly it's this wave of like, oh, I'm secure. Guys, your security can't be in the accounts. It can't be in the stock market. Hopefully anybody watching the stock market right now knows. It can't be in the stock market, right? But it's not meant to be in any of those things. If you've gotten to the place where you're going, this is where I feel my security and my salvation. I was listening to a sermon yesterday. I didn't even know it was going to be on this. I just turned it on, hit play, and he's going over this passage. And the pastor said, anything that you have that you're trusting in that's not God, it will spoil, it will fade, and it will stink. You can't take it with you, and it can't save you. What God is trying to teach the people of Israel here, and what he's trying to teach us in God, give us this day our daily bread, is to wake up each day and say, my salvation, my security, my provision is in the Lord, the God who sees me, the God who loves me, and the God who provides. It's for our hearts to say, Lord, I trust you. Now, that's why I think it's primarily about, I mean, provision is the Old Testament history of this, right? That they would have gone right to the daily manna story of, guys, do you trust me? Also, it's based on what Jesus says right after this. The immediate context is, I think, helps us a lot. Jesus teaches this prayer, and then right after that, he goes into a discussion about money and do you trust money or do you trust the Lord? He says, you can't have two masters in your life. You'll either serve the one, you'll hate the other. You'll love the one or you'll hate the other. He says, that's the way it is. You have to choose, serve God or serve money. And then he says this. This is just in the few verses right after he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Guys, what's Jesus arguing here? The argument is from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, guys, if God cares about birds, just know he cares way more about you. Did you know the 2021 estimate, that's the most recent estimate I could find, there are 50 billion birds in the world? 50 billion. And every day, God is taking care of birds. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, look at them. when you walk outside today and it's spring, right? Praise God. And birds are flying around. He says, look at them and remember every day. Do they work? Yeah. But do they fret? No. Do they work? Yes. But do they worry? No. And he says, every day, God is taking care of 50 billion birds and innumerable other species, right? And the plants, we're going to talk about flowers here in a moment. And Jesus' point is, guys, God cares about nature, but at the pinnacle of his creation is you and me. Human beings are the only ones made in the image of God. And Jesus says, God values you more than he values these things. So if he takes care of these things, will he not take care of his sons and his daughters, those who are in relationship? Will he not take care of, right, you? You're way more valuable than they. He goes on and leans, actually, before I read 27, I thought about the old hymn, right? His eye is on the, and I know he watches me. The verses go like this. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Verse 27, Jesus goes on and just digs in more. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Guys, listen, I know anxiety is tough. I do. I know that it's hard to trust. And Jesus just points out, it is accomplishing nothing. Trying to control the future that you can't accomplishes nothing. And the choice is to try to control it or to and fret and worry or to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's talking about Solomon is the ancient king of Israel, the richest, wealthiest king of Israel. In all his magnificence, he says, he still wasn't able to clothe himself as well as grass. Grass has flowers growing up. And he says, if God so clothes the grass, he goes on, right? Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, when the grass would grow up, they'd cut it down and they'd throw it and burn it as fuel. Will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? I'll go on, I'll read here in a moment where he says, right, God knows you need these things. But listen, let me contextualize this for a moment to bring this into 21st century American life. I recognize, okay, some of us read this. There are some of us who read this and it hits really close to home. What are we gonna eat? What are we gonna drink? What are we gonna wear? Shelter. There's some of us who I remember a young man coming here a number of years ago and we didn't find out for months that he was living in his car the whole time he was coming here. We've had multiple times where we've seen brothers and sisters in Christ in this church step in the gap to help pay people's mortgage or help bring food on the table. Like, it's real, even in 21st century American life. And that's what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. God often provides for his people through his people. And I want to acknowledge the fact that for many of us, we don't resonate with this a ton. What do you mean anxious about? Some of us are like, I've never experienced that kind of want. I've never not known where the next meal was coming from or whether we were gonna have shelter. I don't really worry about food. And so we do have to do a little work here and say, guys, but there are other material things in the 21st century that we do worry about. Some of us are like, I got kids. What if they go to college? College costs like $87 million now. I have four of them. If all four of them are like, Dad, we're going to college, and I'm like, I'm going to try to pay for that, right? I mean, it would be somewhere between $200,000 and $800,000. That's not an exaggeration. If for four. And so, I mean, I'm looking at that like, Lord, it's probably not going to, like, we can save and be frugal. It's probably not going to happen. Like, God, you're going to have to show up. We can do the best we can, but if they want, like, you're going to have to show up and provide in ways that I can't. Some of us, it's rising medical costs or how are we gonna cover insurance or rising inflation, just it's hitting us in every direction. And you're like, I do worry about some of these modern, we need a new car, or we need a used car and everything's expensive. And so you start to worry and fret and go, Lord, I don't know how this is gonna work out. What is Jesus saying to us here? Well, he's not saying, don't worry, God's gonna give you everything you want. It's not that. It's not. I mean, I trust God. So that sports car is coming my way. I'm not going to be anxious. God loves me. It's not giving us everything we dream of or everything we want materially. It is the promise that as we seek him first, he will give us everything that we need. in whatever age, in whatever season, God will provide. And you and I don't need to fret and be anxious about it. But instead, how did we start this prayer? You say, why don't I need to be anxious? Do you not see the math? How did we start this prayer? Our Father in heaven. Guys, God loves you, your Father loves you, and he is not short on resources. And listen, even as I say that, I recognize for some of us, I talked to our youth students about this a couple of weeks ago, that when I say, hey, you have a heavenly Father who loves you, for some of us, that's hard for us to resonate with. Some of us had a good dad, good parents, they provided well, and so it's easy. We hear that and we're like, that makes me feel so good. And others of us are like, dad was absent, or he was just a bad dad. And I just told our youth students, I don't have time to unpack all of that, but I just told our youth students, guys, remember, our Heavenly Father is better than the best parent, and he is nothing like the bad parent. He is dependable, he is reliable, he is unimaginably wealthy, and he is unimaginably kind. And he will take care of you. So as we pray this, right, our Father, right, give us this day our daily bread. The way I put it in your notes, it's part petition and it's part proclamation. It's part petition and it's part proclamation. Here's what I mean. We are asking God, God, please give us this day our daily bread. But even in praying this, we are also proclaiming, you are my Father, and I know you have everything that I need. You are good, you are able, and I'm asking that you. So you are both asking and also proclaiming, I believe this about God. You're speaking to your own heart. Don't worry, don't fret, trust, put your faith in God, strong tower and refuge that he is. It's part petition and part proclamation. Now, I've used seek first the kingdom a few times, right? That God gives us everything we need as we seek first the kingdom. Here's why I say that. It's what Jesus says next. Verse 32, he says, I don't want you to worry about the future. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. When he says Gentiles there, in that context, it meant people who don't know God, that's what marks their life, is fretful worry about material things, the pursuit and of accumulating things. He says, they seek it, they chase after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. No, he says, I don't want you to live that way. So how does he want us to live? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put loving God and loving others first, and he says all these things will be added to you. Make the kingdom first. Put the mission of God first to make love God, love others, and make disciples. And then he says, I'll provide everything you need along the way. Then he says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Can I encourage you? Verse 24 is one of those verse 34 is like one of those Jesus proverbs. You should just memorize it. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The number of times I've had to come back to that in my own life, one day at a time. One day at a time. So much of our anxiety, so much of it comes from the fact that we're trying to control the future. We're trying to control things that we cannot control. What's going to happen tomorrow, Cale? What's going to happen 5 years from now? I don't know, but here's what I have to say to myself. I don't know. I don't need to know what's going to happen in the future when I know who holds the future. I don't need to know the what when I know the who. And when the who is reliable, when he is good and he is God, I can trust him with the what. Now, I want to go back to this seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, because I think it answers another question we have to ask. Why is God, to what end is God providing all of our needs? We said earlier, why he provides for us is because he's a good heavenly Father and he loves us. But what does he want us to do with the things that he gives us? This is so crucial. Many of us, if we're honest, right, we're praying like, God, please provide all the things that I need and all the things that I want so that I can do the things that I want. God, give me what I need so I can live my life. And we treat God like a vending machine. If I press the right button and I pull the right lever, then God will give me the things that I want or the things that I need, and then I can be off on my merry way. And when I'm in crisis, I'll come back and I'll reach out again. And, you know, Jesus says, guys, that's not the relationship I want you to have with the Father. And it's not the way he wants us to live our lives. He says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given unto you. So here's the phrase I want you to remember. God provides us with what we need to live so that we can live for him. God provides us with what we need to live so that we can live for him. Remember this prayer in context. Before we got to give us this day our daily needs, we prayed what? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy and your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'd rather be a servant in your house than rule and build a kingdom for myself. We're praying, God, give me what I need so that I can live for you, so that I can love you and I can love others and I can make disciples and I can leverage my time and my talents and my treasure for the sake of the kingdom of God. Can I ask you for a moment to just use, let's use our gospel imagination here for a moment, okay? If you were to take all of the time, mental energy, talent, treasure that you spend trying to control things and trying to get more and trying to accumulate more and trying to control your life, and you were to say, you know what, I'm gonna trust God with that and I'm gonna put all of that time, talent, mental energy toward the kingdom, how much would change in your life? How much more productive would you be for the kingdom of God, saying, you know what, I'm gonna trust him with the things I can control, and as he provides for me, I'm gonna use those things, I'm gonna love him first, I'm gonna love others, and I'm gonna put the kingdom of God, making disciples, honoring him first. In my life, right, I mean, I can sit here and go, all the time and mental energy and fretting that I spend trying to hold all this together is time that I can't be loving God, spending time in prayer, spending time in the word, loving my wife, raising my children, pastoring this church. And I have to choose. Where am I gonna put my energy and my time? And Jesus says, guys, I want your time and attention, the best of you, over here. And then trust me with all this over here. Again, it doesn't mean you don't have to plan, doesn't mean you don't have to budget, doesn't mean you don't have to spend time doing these things. But Jesus says, I don't want you fretting about it. And I don't want you seeking first this. Seek first the kingdom. You might think of it this way, just to give you an illustration. So how many of us we got any runners? 5 of us, good. All right, this is going to land well, right? So most of us, if not runners, you at least know somebody, right, who has run a long race, done a half marathon, a friend, a family member. And if you've ever been at a half marathon or a marathon, you've watched people running it, you know, in a long race, oftentimes the event organizers along the way are handing out, here's Gatorade, here's a snack, here's those little gel packets that are gross, but they, you know, they have the electrolytes in them that you need, and they help you to keep going. I want you to imagine for a moment that you train for this race, you train for this half marathon, you train for the marathon, and you get in the race, and you're gone, and you're gone, and you're gone, and then you get to the tent where they're handing out the Gatorade and the gel packets and the snacks, and imagine that you just pull off to the side. They give you one, and you take it, and you're like, thank you. And then you just step out of the race and kind of sit down, and you're like, hey, this is a really nice view of the river. I think I'm just going to pitch a tent here. And you're like, can I get 100 more gel packets? And I need probably 20 more Gatorades. Can I get as many, can I just have all the snacks? Like, I think I'm just gonna be here for a while. My guess is the event organizers would kind of look at you like, what are you doing? The whole purpose of us giving you the gel packet and the Gatorade was what? So that you could keep going. So that you could finish the race well. Guys, for some of us, somewhere along the way, and this is always a temptation, is we start the Christian life and we're like, I'm right after Jesus. And then somewhere along the way, we get distracted and we forget why we were doing this in the first place. And as God blesses us with stuff, we pitch our tent somewhere and we're like, this is nice. Maybe I'll just hang out here. Instead of using the things he gives us to keep running after him. This morning, it's an opportunity. We're gonna pray here in a moment and I'm gonna give us the opportunity. For some of us, we need to pray around, Lord, I'm just fretful and I'm anxious and I don't know if things are gonna work out and I'm gonna invite us to physically hold up our hands and let go and say, Jesus, help me to trust you. God, you're my Father, help me to trust you. But for others of us, it's a prayer around like, Lord, I don't wanna stop running. I don't wanna receive the things you give me and then settle down and become a pond that just accumulates more rather than a river that is blessed to then be a blessing to everybody downstream. Like, God, help me keep running the race. Help me not to get distracted. I wanna hear well done and good and faithful servant. I wanna seek first the kingdom and trust that you'll give me everything I need along the way. And then there's another group of us here as we pray maybe for some of us, you just don't know Jesus. You've never experienced a relationship with him. You've never turned from your sin and trusted him with your life. And I don't want you to leave here going, okay, the primary application is I should pray and ask God for material things, to trust him with material. That's true, but that's where earlier when I talked about, you know, Jesus being the bread of life. It's true. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread. He is the bread of life. Physical bread keeps us alive physically. Jesus looked at us and said, hey, spiritually, eternally, he is the one who gives us life. Jesus' intent for your life is not simply to provide you with material things so that you can live 80 years and then die and then nothing. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he says, I am the bread of life. As we trust him, as we place our faith in him, we're going to take communion here in a moment. We're celebrating that the bread of life was broken for us that we might be made whole. And so for some of us, this prayer time is really a time for you to consider, do you have life? Do you know Jesus? What do you make of him? The claim is that he lived in your place, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that you might have new life in him. He promises if you'll come to him, he will sustain and satisfy your soul. And this time in prayer is a time for you to consider, what do you make of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, as we take a moment just quietly before you, first, God, I'm going to pray for those and I'm going to invite those to pray with me who are here and we're just struggling with the primary point of this text, that God, we struggle to trust. We're anxious about material things. We wake up each day and we collect the manna and then we want to hoard it because we're afraid, what if it's not there tomorrow? And God, you are calling us, inviting us to trust you at a deeper level. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray right now. And nobody's looking around at you, so don't worry about people looking at you. But can I just ask, if that's you, hold up both hands and clench those fists, right? Hold them up. Yep, I see them. And now I want you to invite you to do this, to open them. And just say, Lord, help me today to let go. And help me to trust you. Our Father in heaven, help me to trust, Father, that you are good and you are able. And you're going to provide for me. Maybe you're in that place, the group that you, what resonated with you was, man, somewhere along the line, I stopped running the race. I'm not seeking first the kingdom. Jesus has fallen down to second, third, fourth place in my life. The mission of God, you're just distracted. If that's you, can I invite you to pray with me right now? Lord, forgive me. Help me to get back into the race. Help me to put you first. Help me to say no to lesser things. Yes, to enjoy the blessings that you give, but not to exchange those things for you. Help me to seek you first and to take the necessary steps in my life to reorganize, to change. Put you, loving others, and making disciples first. And then if you're here today and you just don't know Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity right now to pray to him. And to say, Lord, you said that you are the bread of life. And I want that. I need the forgiveness of my sin. I need to be satisfied at a soul level. I've tried everything else and nothing is satisfied. So today, Jesus, I place my faith in you as the crucified and resurrected Son of God. And today I commit to following you with my life. Just take a moment and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, help us to trust you every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.